95% of you have not heard me speak yet, this accounts for the fact that there's many people here tonight. There's somebody out there, isn't there? A missionary once told me many, many years ago, this was a missionary to the Ivory Coast of Africa, and he said, sometimes when we're on safari, all of a sudden the porters carrying our baggage just sit down. And I go to the head one and I say, why are all the fellas sitting down? And he said, well, you've been pushing them so hard that they feel as if they have to stop and let their souls catch up with their bodies. Now, this is my experience tonight. Friday afternoon at 2 o'clock, I was in Miami. Sunday afternoon, about the same hour, I arrived here at Greenwood Hills. I still feel as if I'm out there somewhere. I feel as if my hands ought to be like this on a steering wheel. Now, I'm telling you all this because of the fact that in case my thoughts are not too coordinated tonight, this will be my excuse. But I don't know what I'll use tomorrow. I'll have to think up something new. So the problem will not be falling asleep in bed tonight. The problem will be falling asleep before I get into bed. This will be the problem. Well, we're looking forward to a good and a great week together as we sit together around the Word of the Lord. We trust that the Holy Spirit will bless as we look together into the things of prophecy in the morning time. And then as we gather together from time to time in the evening for ministry and for gospel study, we pray truly that as we study the Word of God together, that the Holy Spirit shall be here to refresh us in the things of Himself, to point our minds and our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might fall more in love with Him. This shall be our prayer all through the week. I wonder now if you'd just bow with me once again in prayer that we might ask the help of the Lord in the meeting tonight. Our Father, we give Thee praise tonight that we have such a one as the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose wondrous name we might come before Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for the fact that we have a Savior, not only one who has saved us, but one who this present hour is interceding for us. For, Father, we can remember the time when we were without hope and without God in this world. We can remember the time, Father, when we were yet in the pit. Father, we give Thee praise tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, who so loved us that He gave Himself for us. Father, we thank Thee for us, those of us here tonight who are Christians. We thank Thee for Thy matchless grace and for Thy great mercy which has made all of this possible. And Father, we pray Thee also for those here this evening hour, men and women, young folks, boys and girls, who as yet have not known the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to implant the Word deep upon their hearts and their minds, to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We look unto Thee, Father, for help, and as we enjoy the session around the Word of God together this evening hour, we do pray for our brother, Dr. Armitage, that Thou shalt be unto him all that he has need of this hour. Strengthen him, we pray Thee, and refresh him in body, soul, and spirit. Now, Father, help us, we pray Thee, as we look into the Word. May our hearts and our minds be stabilized upon Thee and upon the things of the Word. And we should give Thee praise for that which Thou Thyself shall accomplish. For we pray with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of the Gospel by Matthew in chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. We'd like to begin reading with verse number 28 and go through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 28. The word in that place says this: When he, that is the Lord Jesus, was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devil besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. When they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Now the Holy Spirit, as in everything else he does, always puts Scripture in its proper place. For this incident, given to us here, of things that we have scarcely seen or known, we find that it follows immediately after the miracle which the Lord Jesus wrought in the stilling of the wind and of the waves of the sea. Now these two, I think, are very apropos as they are fitted together in the scriptural portion by the Holy Spirit, because of the fact that here then we have the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master of nature, and also the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the master not only of men, but also who is in complete power over demons. Now, we might have folks who would note in the closing portion of this 8th chapter the fact that there was a great tempest in the sea, and insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, and they said, Lord, save us, because we are perishing. And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And folks who might be observant of these things would say, yes, now we believe that this Jesus of Nazareth has supernatural powers. Suddenly, all of a sudden, the waves ceased, and the tempest in the air was stilled. We believe now that this man is a prophet. We believe now that this man has come from God, because no man could do these things except God were with him. We believe now that this is the man who can calm the wind. We believe that this is the man who can still the waves. He can certainly do wonderful things with things that are inanimate. Now you see, immediately following this incident comes this incident that is a terrible thing as far as human beings go. For here is a man, or as Matthew says 2, Mark says 1, perhaps the one of Mark is representative of the two mentioned in Matthew, but now here the Lord Jesus Christ comes across the problem of a human being who is possessed with a legion number of demons. The Word of God says in the Gospel by Mark in the parallel account that there were 2,000 swine, into whose body the demons went and they all perished. So 2,000 swine could not contain the demons that were encompassed in the body of this man. So we go to that which shows us the Lord Jesus Christ as the master of nature, to show us the Lord Jesus Christ who can come into the depth of a human problem and also be the master of that situation. Now, we have many people today that will look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, I believe in Jesus of Nazareth. I believe that many years ago there was this historic figure, this Jesus of Nazareth, that did wonderful things and helped people as he went along and then died for his ideals because he could not conform to the society in which he lived. This is that which the modernist says. I believe that there was such a man who perhaps could make little flowers grow and could push the sun up in the morning and push the moon up at night, and who does these things, but as far as relating this Jesus to the depths of the human problems, they have no relationship to this sort of thinking at all. And yet the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, so puts these two incidents, brethren, together in your Bible to show that not only is this gentle Jesus meek and mild, but this is also the Christ who can step into a human situation and go to the depths of the problem that that human being might have. As I said earlier, problems that most of us have never seen or become acquainted with as yet, and yet can go to the root and to the core of the thing, and can deliver this one and cause him to be placed back again or restored into the place in society in which he ought to be. Now, this is the Christ that we preach. This is the Christ that we love and we serve. We believe, or we ought to believe, that there is nothing too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to go to any man, woman, boy, or girl and say, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to your problem. We ought not to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can solve 85% of the problems of human beings, but that the Lord Jesus Christ can solve 100% of the problems which we have as human beings. And so we go from the realm, you see, of the Lord Jesus Christ as the master of nature into this problem, which is not a little problem, but is a tremendous problem. It's one possessed of many demons, and the Lord steps from one situation into the other and shows that he is the master of both. This is the Christ that we preach. This is the Christ that we proclaim. The Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the one who is all-powerful in heaven and in earth. Now, it is interesting to note also, and you can keep one figure here in Matthew 8, and turn back to Mark chapter number 5, which is the parallel account to the account given to us by Matthew by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, by comparing gospel accounts, you get some details that the other one does not give to you. The same thing is true in Mark, as we have noted in Matthew. The tempest on the sea, the Lord Jesus Christ controlling inanimate things, and then stepping into a situation where he controls animate things. But we find that in the closing portion of Mark, chapter number 4, in verse number 38, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him, and they said unto him, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, I think that they could have delivered no greater blow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you care what's happening to us? The Word of God says that the sea was in the ship, and it was awash to the gunwales. It was about to sink. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they insult him by saying, don't you care what happens to us? It is not a question of, do you have enough power to do something about this situation? This is not their problem. Undoubtedly, they have no question in their mind for what the Lord Jesus Christ has power to do something about it. But the problem, brethren, that they have in their minds is, Lord, do you want to do something about it? No greater insult that we might give to the Lord Jesus Christ than accuse him of not caring what happens to us. God the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ, who loves the church and gave himself for it. How dare we infer that God and his Christ do not care for us? Nothing could be farther from the truth. Lord, don't you love us anymore? Lord, don't you care for us anymore? And yet, brethren, this is our perennial problem as believers. Don't you care what happens to me? The Lord said to Abram, get thee up out of thy land and from thy kindred, and I will show thee a land. And Abram went. But when he got to the land, the Word of God says there was a great famine in the land, a grievous famine in the land, and because Abram got hungry, he went down to Egypt and got into all sorts of trouble. Apparently, it was far easier for Abram to give unto God the eternal destiny of his soul than it was to trust God for the filling of his stomach with food. Yes, Lord, I trust you in eternal things, but I don't know whether you care enough about my home life or not, or about my business life, or about how my children are going, you see. Yes, it's easy to trust the Lord for the soul, but can you trust the Lord with your life? Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? And one of the supreme joys of revelation that comes to the human heart and soul is when that particular revelation comes along that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and died for me. How many times do we hear the gospel preached? God so loved the world. Yes, but the world is always someplace else. The world is on the mission field. The world is down in the Bowery. The world is on Skid Row. The world is everywhere else. But the Lord means me. The Lord Jesus Christ died for me. He wants to save me. And I come to Christ and I say, Lord, I'm in a tempest. I'm about to purge. Do you not care? Do you not care? And it's a slap across his cheek. Who can read John 3:16 and question again that the Lord does not care what happens to me? Don't you care? Don't you care for me, Lord? Not a question so much of a lack of his power, but a lack of his concern. He wants to move into the human life and straighten up all of the problems that sin has caused therein. And so we move then immediately from that point of their accusing Christ of not caring to this fact of this fellow that had such a tremendous problem, demon possession. I spoke once to a missionary who had labored all of his mature life in the Philippine Islands, and he had cast many demons out of folks over there. And I said to him, do you find many cases of demon possession here in America? And he said, no, scarcely ever do I run across a case of demon possession. He says, but Satan has other ways in America, namely by materialism. I find people so caught up in their jobs and so caught up in the leisure, so caught up in their recreation, so caught up in the accumulation of things, that they care almost as little about the things of the Lord as the demon-possessed native does in the Philippine Islands. The hold of Satan is just as strong, but he uses a different tool many times in different localities. Now this is the situation at this point. Can the Lord Jesus Christ come into my life? And if he wants to, and if he desires to, which is not the problem again, but can he do something about this situation? I have a tremendous problem. You don't know the mess that I have gotten myself into. And sometimes, as we do counseling work, we are amazed at some of the problems that people can get themselves into. Where do you begin to untie the knot? How do you begin to lead them out of the labyrinth that their lives have gotten them into? Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer, and only the Lord Jesus Christ has the answer. And so he moves into this situation here in Matthew chapter number 8, immediately from his demonstrating his power as the Lord of nature, inanimate things, to show that he can come into a person's life who has tremendous problems and also meet the needs therein. And this is that which he does. And we've had it in the scripture mentioned before. Now you'll note that the conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ has is not so much with the man possessed of the demons as the conversation is with the demons themselves. They use the vocal cords, they use the lips, they use the voice of the man, and they carry on their conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit picks up this incident, which is a terrible state for any human being to be in, and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as the solver of this problem. Now, through it all, the Holy Spirit also desires, I believe, to do something else. And that is this. He desires to show us, through this incident of one human being and the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of what sin is and does. And strangely enough, the Holy Spirit, per se, does not do the teaching, nor does the Lord Jesus Christ, in this case, do the teaching. But the demons themselves give some good lessons on theology which are true. As we say, the Holy Spirit introduces us to it, and then as the word sets aside. The Lord Jesus Christ is simply the recipient of the statements made by these who are demon possessed. Now we ought to look at this tonight, I believe, because if there are one or several here tonight who as yet have not trusted Christ as Savior, what these demons say ought to be interesting to us, because this is that which is believed by the other world, the evil world, the world of demons and Satan and all the rest of it. And I want you to know, if you will, their theology. Not here the theology of Peter, nor of John, nor of Paul as such, but the theology or the belief of those beings who never have any hope of eternal salvation at all. look at the things that they believe. First of all, as we might note from this passage in Mark, to go back to this parallel account again, the problem that is stirred up by these who have this poor fellow in possession. Now you'll note that in Mark chapter number 5, verse number 2, when the Lord Jesus Christ was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. First of all, sin always causes isolation. Who dwells in the cemetery? Nobody lives in the cemetery. The cemetery is the depository of those who have ceased to live upon this earth. A cemetery is a place where we bury people who have died. And yet this man was confined to living amongst the dead in his isolation. I remember how I was before I was saved. This was my faith. Not physically living in a cemetery, but living amongst dead ones. I myself was dead. The Word of God says I was dead in trespasses and sins. The Word of God tells me in John 3, this is why I need to be born again. What can a corpse do for himself? Can't do a thing for himself. And we have seen people at funerals who have leaned over and kissed those cold cheeks, who have kissed those cold lips, who have patted those dead hands, but there is no response at all from the corpse. The corpse did not put itself into the coffin. The corpse did not put the cosmetics upon its face. The corpse did not dress itself in its best in which it is to be buried. Everything that was done for it had to be done by somebody else. Why? Because it was dead. And yet we have some folks still in sin, dead in trespasses and sin, who are trying to get to heaven. It can never happen. Never be done. Lifting themselves up by their own bootstraps, never be done. Reforming themselves enough to be accepted in God's eyes, it'll never happen. Why? Because they are dead in trespasses and sin. Isolation. Isolation. Living among dead ones, living in a society that is dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. And we speak to the unsaved world today, and we say, if you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you'd really begin to live. Man, I'm living now. I'm living now. I'm eating, drinking, and I'm being merry. Why? Well, because if the Red Chinese decide to incinerate me with one of their super bombs, I want to feel that I've tasted of everything that life has to offer. I believe in a hedonistic philosophy. I want to live. I want to live. Dead while they're living. The Lord Jesus came that they might have life, that then they might have it more abundant. The Lord never intended for anybody to live in isolation. The Lord has created every human being to live in eternal fellowship with Him. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That which was the spark of life within God of eternity was imparted in turn to man. And man became a part of what God Himself is. That is, an eternal being. Everybody is immortal to the sense that everybody will exist somewhere forever and forever and forever. God designed man, created man to have eternal fellowship with Him. But until man is saved, he lives in isolation away from God, missing the very best that God has for him. And the Lord found this man living in isolation. And so it is if we do not know Christ the Savior. We're missing everything that God has for us. You notice also in verses 3 and 4 of this fifth chapter of Mark, this man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could find him, no, not even with chains. Because when he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This is lawlessness. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. Transgression means to cut across. To cut across the law of God. The man is full of lawlessness, and we live in a lawless society today. The problem of violence on our streets. The problem that in many places no longer can evening meetings be held because people are afraid for their lives as they come and go in the dark hours. We know that we live in a lawless society. This is the problem of sin, a lawless society. One who is unlawful is one who will not let the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart or life. The man is filled with lawlessness. In verse number 5, it says, And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. Look at that feverish restlessness. No rest, no refuge, no relaxation, no comfort at all. Always, night and day, crying, weeping, wailing, howling, back and forth. Where's a place of rest? Where can I get some refuge? Where can I get some help? The feverish restlessness. Quoting from the same book of Daniel that we're supposed to be studying this week. In the last days, knowledge shall be increased, and men shall rush to and fro. Rush to and fro. And that word, literally, to rush or to travel to and fro, is to fly like an eagle. The airplane stacked up over Kennedy Airport. So the one person said, I flew from Florida to New York faster than it took me to get from over Kennedy Airport down onto the ground. Men shall fly as the eagles. Feverish activity. Run to and fro. We gather information. How much of it sinks in? Dan Tavner says many Christians today are go-getters. The only problem is they go more than they get. And this was the case of this fellow. Where to find help? Life is no good here. We'll pack up, move over there. Life is no good there. We'll move somewhere else. We'll change jobs. We'll change mates. We'll change schools. We'll change something else. We'll change something else. Feverish activity. Looking for something that will satisfy. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only satisfaction that the human heart will ever know. Why? Because as we said earlier, God has created us to have eternal fellowship with himself. And anything in your life that you try to cram into that place that God ordained for himself will not be sufficient to fill up that void. There will always be that restlessness, that feverish activity, trying to find something that will satisfy. And such was the case of this man here. Also in this fifth verse, the last part of it, he went about crying and cutting himself with stones. Self-destruction or self-inflicted damage. My, how we engage in this today. Unfortunately, even sometimes we as Christians. How we torture our body. How we poison ourselves. Not me. Yes, you do. Ah, yes. Thanksgiving time? Not very far around the corner. How many of us will poison ourselves with everything from soup to nuts? How many of us will have to loosen our ties and loosen our belts and push ourselves away from the table before our tummies push ourselves away from the table? And then go and say, ooh, I ate too much. You poisoned yourself. On the way up here, we ate in restaurants, of course, and it always seems to be our case of sitting near these inveterate smokers. And they never enjoy the smoke themselves. They manage to hold the cigar or the pipe or the cigarette someplace where it wafts its way over towards us. Now, it's all right if this is what they want to do. We think of all the blurbs on TV about cancer and respiratory ailments and all of these things, literally killing themselves, but I wish they wouldn't take me along in the process. For we find that if we are eating turkey, by the time we eat it, it becomes smoked turkey, and smoked lamb chops, and smoked ham, and everything that we eat has become smoked. But we can't point our fingers at them alone. Well, this is true. Self-inflicted damage. Same thing this one was doing in this case. So the world tries to so-called live it up. And they are damaging themselves in the process. Man has tried to restrain this fellow, tried to put fetters upon him, tried to put chains upon him, but all that man could devise wouldn't solve the problem. And you and I are sitting plumb right in the middle of this same problem in our society today. What do we do about lawlessness? What do we do about self-inflicted damage? What do we do about this feverish activity in our society? We try to pass laws. We try to give the folks more money. We try to give them more leisure time. We try to give them a bigger and a better education. And everything that we have tried has failed. Why? Because it has not been God-oriented. The church alone, brethren, has the answer. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. Anything that society tries to do, to bind or to fetter, will fail. The chains will be broken, the fetters will be snapped. The Christian alone, the Word of God alone, the church alone, has the answer of what to do about this particular problem. Now, this is the problem. What's the solution? The Lord Jesus Christ comes up to this one, and immediately the demons relate to the Lord their theology. Now, look carefully at the Word of God there in your Bible. You note that in the first place, they know him as the Lord. Coming back now to the 10th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, they say in verse number 29, thou Son of God. They know him. They admit him to be the incarnate, living Son of God. Now, remember what James tells us? James tells us in James chapter 2, verse number 19, thou believest that there is a God, thou doest well. Good for you. Hurrah! Huzzah! He says the devils also believe this, and they tremble. And they tremble. Those who have no hope of eternal salvation at all know also that there is a God, and they know that he is a God to be feared. Now we have Madeline Murray O'Hare who comes along and says there is no God. She doesn't know as much as the demons know. We have those that come along and say, I don't believe in the Supreme Being, I don't believe in the God of Heaven, I don't believe in all of these things, and they sail quite calmly through life, apparently. The demons would say unto them, you are a fool. There is a God, he is all-powerful, he is supreme, and we tremble when we think of his name, or say it, or are in his presence at all. We know that there is a God, and we tremble. Now this again, brethren, from the lips of those that have no hope of eternal salvation at all. This is what they say. They know this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Now this would be a good point to start if you are not saved tonight. Would you come along in agreement thus far? Would you believe that Jesus Christ, this historical figure of nearly 2,000 years ago, would you admit that you believe him to be the Son of God, the incarnate, virgin-born Son of God? If not, you are not as far advanced as these who have no hope of salvation. They say, we know that you are the eternal Son of God. Now they say something else. They further their theology. They'll note also that he has come from a certain point. You notice? They also say in verse 29, thou Son of God, art thou come hither? Have you come to this point? Well, if he has come to this point, where did he come from? He came from heaven. They do not believe that he is the product of an illicit romance. They believe thou art the Son of God, and you have come to this point in the earth from that point in heaven. They know him to be the one who is born incarnate upon this earth. This that would include his virgin birth. It would include the Christmas story. It would include the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the miraculous birth of the Messiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. All of these things they admit to. We believe that you are something more than an idealist who tried to do good and to be good and finally was slain for your idealism. We believe that you are something more than the modernist tells us today, that the Lord Jesus Christ was slain because he could not conform to his society. They said, these who have no hope of salvation, we believe that thou art come here from heaven. Why art thou come hither? You notice also something else. They knew him also as a Savior. Not their Savior, but as their Savior. As a Savior, because they addressed him as Jesus. Jesus, thou Son of God. And the angel had told Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And they used the name that is apropos to his saviorhood. Jesus, yes, we believe that you will save your people from their sins. They believed in the redemption found in the Lord Jesus Christ, not for their own personal gain, but as a matter of the belief of their heart and mind to their discredit. We believe that you are the Savior of the world. Many people won't go this far with them. We believe that he was the finest psychiatrist that ever lived, the finest psychologist that ever lived, a great help to man and to the benefit of his society round about. Karl Marx says that the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the first communists this world has ever known. Adolf Hitler said the Lord Jesus Christ was one of the finest products of the Aryan race. And if we had time to dinner, we could tell you the reason for it. A lot of folks have loved to claim the Lord Jesus Christ. The hippies today claim the Lord Jesus Christ on their side because he wore long hair, supposedly. Well, in his day, everybody else did too. Everybody likes to claim the Lord Jesus Christ as something else. Not as Savior, but the demons get right down to the core of the matter. We know about your Saviorhood. Jesus, thou Son of God. It's amazing, brethren. They call him by his first name, which the disciples never did. They called him Master. They called him Teacher. They called him the Christ, the Son of the Living God. I have never found one where they called him Jesus. The better acquainted they got with him, the more they held him in reverence and awe. Now, this is not true of you and me. As we start out this week, we will call each other by our last name, Brother So-and-so, Brother So-and-so. By the time the week ends, we will be calling ourselves probably by our first name or by some other name, depending on whether you like me or don't like me. The more familiar you and I get in our relationship, we drop from the surname to the given name. But in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more familiar we get with him, the more we hold him in respect and awe. Who is the one that calls him the man upstairs today? It is never the Christian. It is the unsaved man of the street. I have people badgering me all the time to say a prayer for me to the man upstairs. And I sometimes say, what prayer do you want me to say? And they say, huh? As if there's some sort of a prayer book and you have a prayer for the sick and a prayer for food and a prayer for so-and-so. But they refer to him in a very familiar way, but as the Christian becomes more familiar with him, he begins to use terms of more and more respect. The demons refer to him as Jesus, the Savior of the world. You notice something else. They knew of his authority to command. Art thou here, as thou come hither, to torment us before the time? And also, when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, because they said unto him, if thou cast us out, let us go away into the herd of swine. First, they're worried about immediate judgment. And then the thing which they want to do, they must ask his permission for, because they are in his presence. Would we could get Christians to do this? Let alone unsaved folks, let alone pointing unsaved folks to the Lord Jesus Christ and admonishing them to trust in Christ the Savior. Would to God we could get the Christians to ask the Lord, Lord, is this all right for me to do? Think of the problems we'd solve, brethren, if we had asked the Lord if this was his will before we went ahead and did that thing. Many lives have been ruined because either we assumed it was the will of God, or we didn't care that it was the will of God. They knew of his authority to command. They knew that he could do anything with them that he wanted to do, and they asked his permission to do the things that they wanted to do as long as they were in his presence. His authority to command. That at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess unto the glory of God the Father. What a joy to submit to such an authority as this, the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. They knew also that there was time coming for judgment. The liberal says, don't believe a word of it. The modernist says, that went out with the Dark Ages. That's medieval theology. That passed away when the Inquisition passed away. We don't believe in judgment anymore. If a man goes through hell, it's the hell that he makes while he is here upon the earth. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the Bible teaches. These demons, no hope of eternal salvation, knew that there was a time of judgment coming. And this is the same thing that is told to us in Acts chapter 17, where Paul informs us and the philosophers on Mars Hill that God has already appointed a day, past tense. It's a big red circle on God's calendar. He has already appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. Who? Martin Luther? John Calvin? The Apostle Paul? Peter? No. Inasmuch as he has already pointed to this man because he has raised him from among the dead ones, Paul goes on to state. This is what the Bible teaches. The demons believe that there is a day of judgment coming. The modernist says, poo-poo, modernist, you don't know as much as these evil demons do. They know there is a God, and they tremble. You would be better off if you did the same thing also. They knew that judgment was coming. They knew judgment was coming. And also connected with judgment, they knew that there was torment connected with it. We have those who would tell us today, well, if God is a God of love, we'll let everybody into heaven. That's not what the Word of God teaches. That's not what the Bible says, brethren. They said, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Torment us before the time. A number of weeks ago, I spoke to a man and asked him if he was saved, and he said, well, let me ask you this. He said, are you one of those preachers that preach hellfire and damnation? I said, well, yes, I guess you could say that by way of connotation. I believe that the Word of God teaches that there is a hell, and that people who do not trust Christ and Savior end up in there for all of eternity. And he said, well, I don't care if you preach that or not. It doesn't bother me a bit. He says, because if I die and I find that there is such a place and I end up there, at least I'll be there with all of my friends. I said, and what do you intend to do there with your friends? Well, we're going to have a great big orgy. There's going to be gambling, and there's going to be drinking, and there's going to be all this carried on, and there won't be anybody there to tell us that we shouldn't do that. I pointed him over to 16th of Luke, to a man who found himself in that particular place and condition. And the Word of God says that he was tormented. And I don't find of any conversations that he had with anybody else in that place, except one person that he had a conversation with that was on the other side of the gulf. But I don't find there was any evil fellowship that went on there at all. I don't find any poker games that he could sit in on. I don't find any bar rail that he could plant his foot on. I don't find that there was any association of fellowship there at all. He was lonely. He was in torment. Not only in physical torment, apparently, but also he had the fact of memory still about him, and he could remember things that had gone on in his former life. They knew it was a place of torment. Well, how does the story end up? The man is cleansed, completely cleansed of it. 2,000 swine could not encompass the demons which had been within his own body. And we find that the last verse says, the whole city came out to meet the Lord Jesus. And when they saw him, they all fell down at his feet, and they got saved, and there was a great revival that went on, and it doesn't say that at all. It says that they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Besought there is a very, very strong word. They pleaded with him. They begged him to go away. They prayed that he wouldn't hang around any longer. And so he went. Besought is the same word that's used in verse number 31. The devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, give us permission to do this thing. So we have the demons, we might say, praying a prayer, and we have the whole populace of the city also praying a prayer, but it's not a prayer in which any of them apparently got saved. Lord, We don't want to have anything more to do with you. Lord, we'd just as soon leave, have you go away from us. We'd rather have our man demented and have our 2,000 pigs than to have it the other way around. And they pleaded with him, they begged him, that he would tend to his business someplace else. Sad prayers, aren't they? Sad prayers. The prayers of the demons, the prayers of the populace, and that's what a wonderful thing for a human being, ministered to by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, to know that this Christ loved us and gave himself for us, to be able to pray the Lord be merciful to me, a sinner. Not to pray unto him that he might depart, but to pray unto him that he might come in. Lord, come in. Save me, I pray thee, tonight. It's a horrible picture. It's a negative picture almost all of the way through. And yet the Holy Spirit, brethren, has related it to us so that we can see a human being who is in the depths of human problems, and yet the Lord steps in and makes everything right. And through it all, the theology is related to us to cause us to know that not only is this that which the Bible teaches concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is also that which the world of evil believes, and far be it from me, certainly, as an understatement, to not believe everything that they believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If there is one or several here tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, would you not say for a moment following the benediction, let us point you to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God and tell you how you might be saved forevermore. I think we might just have one verse of a closing hymn.